Lovely. It's good to be here. It's good to see everyone. How about let's just pray this morning. Sound good? Just pray for God and pray for this message. And yeah, let's just meet him here. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being who you are. We thank you for all that you've done through Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us the ability to come to you in times of need, in our hurt. Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide us, that we would follow you in our lives in every step, every decision, every day, every mindset, that we would just follow you and grow closer to you. In the name we pray. Amen. So this morning might be a little touchy. Warning you up front. And you guys can't come at me. We're just reading the Bible. Amen? Okay? But I'm going to start off with a question, which I like to do every once in a while. But the question I want to ask you guys, and I want us to think about this. I don't want to just... Don't just answer it in your head and forget about it. I genuinely want us to think about this. I've been thinking about it all week. But if someone watched your life this week, not just us on Sunday morning, but your Monday, your Tuesday, the way you spoke to your spouse, the way that you handled a frustrating moment at work, the way you treated someone who had no ability to do anything for you, would they see a life that was shaped by Jesus? So outside of Sunday, because what do they call it? Put on your Sunday best. Outside of that mindset, if somebody saw you in your life, in your daily work, if you're retired and whatever else you do, if they saw you, would they see a life that was shaped by Jesus? So that's the question that Peter has been building towards through this entire letter. Okay, remember, he's writing to the exiles, those who have been cast out because they are Christian. They're not cast out from where they are. They're actually called back into their life, their communities. But they feel different. They don't know how to react. They don't know what to do in this life of Christ now in a community that they come from. So Peter has been answering that question and building towards this the entire letter. Peter has been walking these believers through what faithfulness looks like, even when life is uneasy. And he began to remind the people that they are God's chosen people, that they are scattered, but they are not forgotten. They are born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that their identity has not been rooted in, you know, their comforts. It's not rooted in their location of where they live. It's not rooted in if they're accepted or not by their peers. Instead, their identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. And Peter's reminding them of this. And then Peter also goes a step further and calls them to holiness. He says, he tells them to not be shaped by the old desires that they once ruled them, but to be holy because God is holy. He reminded them that they were not redeemed with silver or gold, a human possession, but with the precious blood of Christ on the cross. And that Jesus paid for their freedom. He paid the penalty of sin. And that changes everything about how we're supposed to live. That changes how our lives are. That changes how we should interact. That changes how we should be talking to people. And then he showed them who they are together. He told them that they're living stones, a spiritual house, a chosen people. Last chapter, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that they were God's special possession, and that their life, in all aspects of it, is meant to declare the praises of the one who called them out of darkness. Then Peter brought the identity into their everyday life. He's continuing to talk to them. He told them to live such good lives among unbelievers that even those who accuse them may see their good deeds and glorify God. Amen? He tells them to live in such a way that even if somebody's going to accuse them, oppose them, speak against them, that their lifestyle, their actions would show a completely different story. So even if they would say, this person did this, this person did that, it kind of reminds you of Jesus Christ. When they said he was blaspheming the name of God, he was doing this, he was doing that, but they couldn't prove it. They found no wrong with him, even though they still put him on a cross. And Peter reminds us to live lives like that. He called them into honorable conduct, submission, humble submission, endurance through patience, and Christ-like faithfulness even when they suffer. This is what Peter has been building up to. And that is where we are this morning, that we don't need another church that has Christians who just believe. We need a church that shows what Jesus can do with surrendered lives that are following him directly every day. Churches need more Christians to be Christian outside of the church. Does that make sense? The church does not need more people to come here on Sunday, look proper, say they love God, which we do. Not saying we don't. But then when we turn around and go live our life, when we turn around and go to the places that we call work, we go to the interactions we have throughout the day, we are called to show Christ in all aspects of our life, not just Sunday morning. So go back to that question. If someone watched your life this week, would they see Jesus Christ through your life? Would they see that you are a follower of Jesus Christ without you saying, hi, my name is so-and-so, I'm a Christian? Would they see your life as a Christian and a follower of Christ without you saying a word, just through your actions? So Peter opens this next chapter with a life that looks different. And he's speaking to one of the most personal contexts that we have in the Bible, marriage. Okay. Specifically, he addresses wives and husbands in the household. And in verse 1 and 2, he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence in your lives. So I want to be careful here, okay, because this passage can often be misread, it can often be misinterpreted, misquoted, number of things. Peter is not diminishing women to be submissive to their husbands in a way that just lowers their standard, okay? Need to be clear on that. What he is saying is that the transformed character of a believer's life carries the witness alone that cannot be matched by words. That, remember that old saying that I don't even know where it came from? Actions speak louder than words. Okay? So he says, won over without words. Peter is acknowledging that there are situations where even words have run out. Maybe every argument has been made. Nothing is landed. You're just in this situation, and in that living, in that purity and reverence that Peter describes, something happens in those quiet moments. How is the interaction? How are you presenting yourself? And Peter describes that people see something they cannot explain away. In a life that Jesus becomes visible through a surrendered person. And he starts with the wife. And verse 3 gets very specific. It says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. So he's speaking about the action, the mindset. He's not telling women that jewelry, clothes, and taking care of their appearance are unimportant. But if you haven't heard it before, women, you're beautiful as you are. Please know that. Amen? Okay. But what is happening here, you got to understand that in this culture that Peter is in, okay, the people he is speaking to, outward appearance was often used to gain attention, okay? It was often used to gain social status. It was a symbol of your status. It was influence, and it was directly tied to your identity. So when we talk about what people look like as a Christian, do people look at you and see a Christian, see a follower of Christ? Peter's addressing that in this lifestyle, you can look at someone and you're like, they're of high status by the way they dress. Okay? They're of noble status because of the jewelry they wear. All these things, it was a very outward appearance. But Peter is redirecting that focus because these people are questioning, how do I live in this situation? How do I live in this world? And he's saying that the greatest beauty in the life of a believer is not found in the image. It is found in the heart that is transformed by Jesus Christ. And the world teaches us to spend our lives, and it's even true to this day, when you look at commercials and everything, the world teaches us to spend our lives managing appearances. What car do you drive? What house do you have? What designer jacket do you have? Did you shop at Ross? Ew. Like all these things. Ross is amazing, by the way. But when you have these mindsets, it's in a world where it's performance-based. And Peter reminds us that God is more concerned with the condition of your inner life. He's more concerned with the condition of your heart than what you are wearing and how you look. And verse 4 tells us what it was built on and said. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So in a world that we live that sees everything as attention-based and appearance, a life that is consistent in quiet faithfulness is one of the most striking things someone can see as a resemblance of Jesus Christ in your life. Not what you wore, not what you how you did things, not what you drove, but how your life reflects him. Your patience, the way you talk, the way you handle tough situations. Verse 5, it says, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and not give way to fear. So Peter is pointing out that faithful women like Sarah, whose lives were not marked by an outward appearance, but by a deep, settled trust in God. And that is what Peter is calling believing women into. He's calling them to a hope-rooted, fear-defying faith. But, men, you're not off the hook, okay? Because Peter now goes into, because rightfully so, women come first. Okay? Open the door, women go in first. He addresses the women first. And I believe, side note, I believe he did that also in a way because in a lot of times, especially in this culture, women were kind of put in the background. And I think Peter addressed them first because it was to prove a point that they are not in that position in God's eyes. And then he turns to husbands and he says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So what Peter is not doing, he is not giving permission for men to look down on their wives, but he's actually confronting them. He's confronting men about how they use their own strength. So once again, the culture that Peter is writing to, but also I think it transcends into how our lives are now and our cultures now. Women were often vulnerably, socially, financially, and physically, they were vulnerable in those situations. More so than, I would say, but they did not have the protections or the voice or standing that men carried in that society. So it was the man, what he is saying is it is the man's job to care for his wife. And even now, while our culture has changed in many ways, the reality still remains that men carry, in some ways, greater physical strength. Not always. Seen some guys nowadays. But we weren't created equal for a specific reason. My wife has more strengths than me in many ways. Can I throw her over my shoulder like I did the other night and mess around and do a couple squats? Which, by the way, hilarious video on our Ring camera, because she chose to tickle me while she was over my shoulder thinking that I was going to be able to still hold her. I gracefully dropped my wife onto a soft doggy staircase, so don't worry. But while men can do stuff like that, do you think I can bear a child? Heck no. I am a firm believer that women are so much stronger than men in so many ways. And that's made by design to help unite and come together. So Peter's command and what he's saying to the men is not use the strength you have to control her. It's actually the exact opposite. He's saying if God has entrusted you with strength, influence, and leadership in the home, then you need to use it to protect, to honor, to understand, and care for your wife and build her up. Not overpower. The world often teaches strength through dominance, ego, intimidation, getting your own way, doing what you need to do. But biblical manhood looks like Jesus Christ. You hear it all the time, and people might hear it more often in their homes, on TV, like a man is rough and tough. You know, a man does this. Or if you're a little bit on the more sensitive side or things are going on, it's like, you're not a man. Yada, yada, yada. We can go along all day with what the world says. But look at Jesus' life. Humble, submissive, not controlling, caring, loving, a nurturer. A husband's life should look like Jesus, not like the world. And Peter makes that standard even higher when he says, she is an heir with you of the gracious gift of life. So in other words, husbands, your wife is not something to be ever put beneath you. This is someone who is loved by God, redeemed by Jesus, and entrusted into your care. And then Peter adds something that should really catch our attention if it didn't hear it before. He says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So the way that you treat your spouse affects the way that you commune with God. Because you cannot compartmentalize your faith and still call it transformation. You can't have it in this one little box of Sunday mornings and then live your life the way you want it and say that you're a transformed believer in Christ. Because if you do that, then we've simply learned to perform and not be transformed. Because Jesus did not teach us just to love. He showed us what love looks like when it costs everything. And the home, in the private area of your home, is where that kind of love is either practiced or abandoned. Because it's not that hard to be kind in church, right? It's not that hard, but it's something entirely different to be Christ-like at your home. But that's exactly the life that Jesus is forming us in. And that's where Peter starts. Because Peter's saying, if your life is not transformed in your home, how can you be a disciple of Christ? It starts in what God has entrusted you to. So now Peter widens this lens. Okay, he starts in the home and he's going to zoom back. And he moves from the household to the whole community. And he says in verse 8 through 9, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So we're called to be like-minded, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, humble. So these are descriptions of a community whose relationships have changed and been transformed from the inside out. We are transformed from the inside out. And when people notice someone who is struggling, are we walking past it or are we stepping into it? Because Peter is talking to them and he says, do not repay evil with evil. Do not return insult for insult. And that's, when you read that, that's where I'm like, oh, it's starting to get a little difficult. Because when someone hurts you, every instinct wants you to protect yourself. When someone insults you, you want to defend yourself. You want to lash back. You want to say, I'll prove you wrong. And that's not unique. That's not something that is like, oh, this is something I learned. No, that's just the human condition. Think about when you see a baby and they realize, oh, I cry and get emotional, I get milk. Don't give me milk. I'm going to cry louder. I'm going to get frustrated and mad. This is stuff we learn before we even talk. And having reactions. And then as we grow, the world is teaching us some pretty rough things that we shouldn't believe. That's not how we should live. If you're learning how to live from a TV program, most likely probably not the right way. If you really want to know how to live, you open your Bible and you read it. And Peter says, repay evil with blessing. And that's not because you're a pushover, and I'm probably going to be talking to the guys more than the girls in this one. But It's not because what they did was acceptable. It's not because when something happens to you, it's not that it's right, but it's because you were called to something greater than reaction to that. Because anyone can be kind to the person who is kind to them. The world does that every day. Non-Christians do that every day. People that do not believe in Christ are kind when they are being kind to. But only grace can produce something in a person who chooses to be a blessing instead of an instinct that pushes you to insult. So when a whole community of believers starts living this way, that's when a church becomes something that the world can't dismiss, when we act different. So it's not going to be about the programs. It's not going to be about the building you're in. It's not going to be about what is in the parking lot. But it's going to be because people see us handling the hardest moments in life differently and handling the relationships that we're in differently to a complete point and level that it doesn't make sense at all apart from Jesus. We need to live in such a way that people are like, I do not get it. It does not make sense. And we were like, that is true. It never will until you know Christ. Let me introduce you. Because apart from Christ, you are nothing. So when someone asks, how can you not do anything in that situation? Jesus. How are you able to keep your cool in that situation? Jesus. And Peter's not finished. He knows that living this way is going to cost something. And so through verses 10 through 17, he addresses suffering and opposition with honesty of somebody who's been there. Because Peter has been through a lot. Amen? And he begins when he quotes Psalm 34. It says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteousness, or on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And notice that word that we skip over, right? Pursue. They must seek and pursue it. He says, run after it. Run after that life. Let your life be marked by an intentional, active pursuit of what is good. It's not going to just come to you. You need to pursue that in your own life. Because our world is not going to teach us instinctively that peace comes first at times. You need to actively pursue good in your life. You need to tell yourself, no, I'm going to do this because that's what Jesus taught me. I'm going to do this because that's how Jesus would respond. And in verse 13 follows up with the question, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? If you are doing good to someone, if you are doing good in life, if you are doing good towards the community, it's hard. Because in other words, a life that is consistently good in a way is its own kind of protection. Like, don't mess with him. He didn't do anything wrong. He's always good. He's always this. That's, in a way, protection. Because it's hard to build a case against somebody who keeps showing up with integrity. And Peter also tells us what may happen in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Because integrity and being good does not mean that everything around you will respond in the same. Because sometimes following Jesus, and a lot of times following Jesus, will bring criticism and opposition into your life. But suffering for good is not failure. It's faithfulness. And in verse 15, it's one of the most important verses, I'd say, in this whole letter, even though you haven't read the rest of it with me. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So before anything else, set up Christ apart in your life, in your own heart. And that's the foundation, that Christ is your firm foundation. Because a polished, you know, kind of like polish the ball in a way, like a polished explanation of being a Christian coming from a life that directly contradicts Jesus as a witness in your life is a warning sign to others. When you're saying, I'm a Christian, I do this, and people are witnessing you do the exact opposite, witnessing you do evil, witnessing you do things that are not beneficial, witnessing you contradict what you're saying God is, why would they want to be a Christian? If the Christian life looks no different to anybody out there other than they don't get a couple hours on Sunday, they're like, why would I change? Why would I come to Sunday service, wake up early, sit in a building for 4 hours with you if you're going to leave on Sunday afternoon and be the exact same person as me? I'll just have my 4 hours back. 3 hours, depending on what service you're in. 8 hours, I don't know. I think you guys would walk out on me. But if our lives are not different out there, it doesn't matter how many people you invite in here if it doesn't show difference, if there's not something that is different to them. And that starts in the home. Peter is addressing this as it starts in your personal life, not in your Sunday mornings. Because this is where people end up after they've seen a life that is full of fruit of the Spirit in the world around us. So when people notice a difference in you, eventually they will ask, what makes you different? Why is this different about you? And that's when that moment comes that Peter says, be ready. Not with an argument, not with a comeback of some sorts, but with a genuine, humble account of who Jesus Christ is in your life. How he transformed you. Your testimony. Be ready for when that person says, why are you different? Let me tell you what Christ has done for me. So verse 16 adds, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So keep living well, keep living godly, keep doing good. So that way, when even people speak against you, you have a life that is in consistent and visible faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Not something that you're going to have to try and defend, not something that you're going to have to try and prove. Literally a life that you're like, okay, prove it. Like my life is this way because of Christ. I don't act this way. And verse 17 kind of lands this whole process that Peter is going to. It says, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So a transformed life holds together under the pressure. Peter is telling them that it keeps doing good. It keeps blessing. It keeps pointing others towards Jesus, regardless of what's happening, regardless of what's coming into it, regardless of what people are saying, it's going to continually point a life towards Jesus. Remember Stephen? When we were in Acts, when we finished that before we came into 1 Peter, Stephen's life, through everything that he went through, still pointing to Jesus, was not retaliating. Jesus Christ pointing to the Father every step of the way. So, back to the question. This past week, I'm going to add a little bit more. This past week in your home with the people who know you best, did you live a life that makes Jesus visible to those around you? Think about the moments when we're frustrated, when we're disrespected. Did you respond with grace? Did you respond in a way that people wonder, man, how can you react that way? How can you be so genuine? How can you be so kind? Are you reacting in a way for people to go, tell me what you're doing? And if we ask that question and say, if people will see you this week in your normal life, are they going to see a life that reflects Jesus Christ? And if that stirs something in you, if you're just sitting there going, guess what? That is the Holy Spirit stirring something in you. You should probably listen. Because we're not perfect. There's a lot in my life that I can change too. I can go, okay, this is what I do here. I can act differently there. This is how I drive. Definitely can improve how I reflect Christ in that. This is how I am at home. Okay, I can improve here. This is how I am at work. How I'm treating people. Like, go through an analysis of your life. In every aspect of your life, ask yourself, is what I'm doing pointing people to Jesus or keeping people from Jesus? So Peter's reminding the church that following Jesus was never meant to be something we add on to our old life while continuing to live however we want. Jesus himself tells us in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 14, that anyone who comes after him must first count the cost of discipleship. Because when you enter into the presence of God, when you say you're a Christian, when you say, Lord, you save me, forgive me, transform my life for you, when you enter into that, it is serious. It is not passive. It is not, okay, cool, I'm going to be such a great person on Sundays, but I'm going to just continue my life. Jesus says, count the cost first. Because coming to Christ means your old life no longer remains the same. We are called to turn away from our sinful patterns. We're called to turn away from our attitudes, our desires, the way of life that was living once for our own ambition and desire, and instead turning to a new life that is shaped by Christ. And that's exactly what Peter is pressing here in the beginning of chapter 3, that we speak the way we speak, the way we love, the way we treat our spouse, the way we respond to suffering, conflict, hardship, all of it becomes part of our witness to the world. Because discipleship is not simply knowing about Jesus and being able to rattle off a couple of verses to somebody. Being a disciple is becoming more like Christ every day in your life. Jesus said, follow me. And if our lives are not reflecting Christ, then how can we expect to lead other people toward Christ? The world does not need more Christians who simply attend church. It needs disciples who live visibly and show that Jesus has transformed them from the inside out. So does my life reflect Jesus? Not just in church, but in everything we do, in every aspect. In the way I talk, in the way I handle frustration, in the way I respond when somebody hurts me, does it reflect Jesus? Because if we claim to follow Christ, but there's no evidence of him changing us, what are we showing the world? Peter says that we are called to this kind of life. A life of Christ reflects, even when it is difficult, a life that looks different from the world around us. So ask God to show you where in your life you need to be obedient this week. Where in your life do you need to change? If you're married, how is it in your home? Because what happens in your home is carried out into the world around you. How do you treat your spouse in private? Because that's a bride of Christ. And I would hope that that life would be kind of not your practice run. How do I put it? I don't know how to put it. I'd be sitting here longer thinking about it. But it's kind of your practice run. Okay? If you're in the military, were in the military, know anything about the military, you do a lot of training prior to going to actual places. If you're in sports, you do a ton of training before you go to the actual event. Most of what you do in sports, in extracurriculars, you do a lot of training to do very minimal in the actual event that's happening. So in your home, where you spend most of your time, that is your training ground. How are you treating each other? How are you living life? How are you treating your spouse? How are you treating your children? How are you treating those around you in your own day-to-day walk? Because that is going to go out into the world around you. So, when you're out in the world, is your life reflecting Christ? And if it's not an immediate, yep, 100%, pray and ask God to point out where in your life that you need to reflect Him more. Let's pray.